2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. If you'll turn, please, to James chapter 1, verse 1. James chapter 1, verse 1. We continue our study in this magnificent, marvelous book, the book of James. Our purpose of being here today, as always, is to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. It's amazing how wonderful God's grace is to all of us to give us the opportunity to advance spiritually. And that's our reason for coming together, that we might receive the communication of the Word of God and that we might advance spiritually. That's exactly what takes place when our children and young people receive God's Word. A big lump came into my throat as I thought in terms today of Shannon and Jason being the only students back there for many, many years. And now to think that the Lord has given us a whole bunch of boys and girls and young people. And we're thankful, of course, for all of these. That's why we're here, to advance spiritually. And it's amazing how much these children can learn as they receive a great teaching week after week. The book of James, we read the first 8 verses. From James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to Jewish Christians scattered everywhere, greetings. Dear brothers, is your life full of difficulties and temptations? Then be happy. For when the way is rough, your patience has a chance to grow. So let it grow and don't try to squirm out of your problems. For when your patience is finally in bloom, then you will be ready for anything, strong in character, full and complete. James chapter 1, verse 5, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask Him. He will gladly tell you. For He's always ready to give a bountiful supply of wisdom to all who ask Him. He will not resent it. Verse 6, but when you ask Him, be sure that you really expect Him to tell you, for a doubtful mind will be as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. And every decision you then make will be uncertain, as you turn first this way and then that. If you don't ask with faith, don't expect the Lord to give you any solid answer. Let's ask again. Father, thank You for the reading of Your Word and the challenge of this magnificent and marvelous passage of Scripture. We're thankful for the opportunity to be here, and we're here to grow and to advance, and we pray that we will do that as we give ourselves to an understanding of the magnificent communication of Your Word. Thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. The place of writing is Jerusalem of the book of James. The time of writing is 45 A.D. The style, a Jewish epistle. The writer is, of course, James, who was the Lord's half-brother. We're going to deal with that in detail in just a moment. Let me tell you, first of all, that James, the book of James, has a strong Old Testament flavor. The atmosphere and the tone are Jewish, and yet James does not overly emphasize Jewish institutions. The style of the writing of the book of James is very terse. 108 verses, as I've said a number of times. And there are no fewer than 58 imperative verbs. James is giving main attention to the Christian life, phase two. Phase one, of course, as we all know, is the beginning, salvation. Phase two is experiential sanctification, continuation. And phase three is ultimate sanctification, or our closing on this earth. So the book of James is a book dealing with the Christian life. Therefore, there's little attention given to the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. James, by the Spirit of God, is emphasizing Christian application and Christian production. Faith on the inside shows on the outside. Inside of us is justification by faith. Outside of us is vindication by works. In other words, it makes it clear. James strongly rebukes sin and sinners in this book. James expresses himself differently than the Apostle Paul. But there's no conflict between the writings of the Apostle Paul and the book of James. There are five major principles that you and I should remember. Number one, physical birth gave James no physical or spiritual advantage. We're going to see in a few moments that this James is the half-brother of Jesus. He was not saved until after the resurrection, according to John 7:5. So physical birth gave James no physical or spiritual advantage. The second principle that I notice here is that there are no assets in physical birth where man can gain approval from God. In other words, just because you were born is no sign that you are saved. Salvation comes by faith alone in Christ alone. So the second principle is there are no assets in physical birth where man can gain approval of God. The third principle is God's grace provides for everything and excludes human abilities and assets. We're going to see that over and over again as we study this magnificent book of James. God's grace provides for everything and excludes human abilities and assets. There's a fourth principle that I see here, and that is that neither James or Mary are saved because of family relationships with our Lord. Neither James or Mary are saved because of family relationship with Christ. Neither. And number five, believers who go negative and stay that way toward God's Word are in a very, very tragic situation. Jews in Jerusalem went negative. They became legalistic. People in the Jerusalem church went down through apostasy. James doesn't even write to his own church because these people are negative. The scripture here says that James writes to the diaspora in the Greek, D-I-A-S-P-O-R-A. And it says, because it's unique, it's a dative of advantage. This is saying you're lucky to be scattered. Dative of advantage. Now, I want to put on the screen something that I want you to see that we've looked at, I'm sure, in past years. I'm going to put on the screen a method of teaching God's Word. It is known as the ICE method of teaching. This may be familiar to you, may not be. The first I, isagogics. C stands for categories. E stands for exegesis. Now, theologians through the years have presented this ICE method. And when I first came across it many, many, many years ago, I had difficulty, first of all, spelling Asagogites. I had difficulty pronouncing it. And I felt like people wouldn't understand it anyway. But I'll have it up here for you to see. Asagogics, Study of History of the Bible. Introduction to the Study of Bible Interpretation. That's the meaning of the word asagogics. Most of us are familiar with categories. We study the Bible by subjects. It's amazing to me when we come to any particular verse, we look at it with a historical background. We look at it categorically, a subject, and we look at it exegetically. We look at each Greek word, noun, adjective, adverb, particle, on down the line. So what I chose to do many, many years ago is to change that from AST method to HEC method. Because I thought you'd be able to remember that one. H stands for historical. E stands for exegetical. C stands for categorical. Now I can take this transparency off the overhead projector and you will remember that. The reason is because if I can remember it, then you can remember it. Asagogical is hard for me to say and spell. Categorical, that's not so bad. Exegetical, that's not so bad. Asagogics is the word which means study of history of the Bible. Introduction to the study of Bible interpretation. I changed that to historical. Because I think that says the same thing. The study of the history of the Bible. Anytime I approach a brand new book and study, I deal with this particular method. And I just wanted you to know in passing that I've done that. And you've already received in the first session some of the information as related to this particular method of study. Asagogics, categories, exegesis. Now we begin to tell you that this book is a practical book. It's what I call compressed theology. I like that statement. Compressed theology. This book is the Amos of the New Testament or the Proverbs of the New Testament. It has a tremendous amount of Old Testament flavor. It's beautifully presented to us. Genuine faith will be displayed in a life that is increasingly maturing in Christ. Genuine faith will be displayed in a life that is increasingly maturing in Christ. We're saved by faith alone, but faith that we have soars, and it's not alone. We're saved by faith alone, but faith that soars is not alone. This book presents the reality in Christianity. This book rebukes sham. This book says that performance and profession must go together. It's important for us to see this. Faith without works is dead. This book presents reality in Christianity. This book rebukes sham. This book says that performance and profession must go together. I had to make a decision about how many moments I would spend on the four or five Jameses. And I concluded that the best thing for me to do is not to take all of the information that I could give you, but to give you a simple outline. Here I go again. One, two, three. There are theologians who say that there are at least four Jameses in the New Testament. There are others who say there are five Jameses in the New Testament. The best thing for me to do is to tell you that I'm going to take all five and I'm going to list them for you. And I'm going to give you just a little bit of information. The first one is James, the son of Zebedee. You can write this down. You should write it down. James, the son of Zebedee. He's referred to as one of the 12. He's also referred to as one of the 3, Peter, James, and John. When Jesus was dealing with him, he called him a fisher of men. I will make you a fisher of men. When you study about James, the son of Zebedee, you will discover that he's described as one of the sons of thunder. Sons of thunder. That means that he was a volatile type guy. He was what we would classify as a very intense person. James, the son of Zebedee. We find him in Matthew 4:21, Mark 5:37, and Matthew 17:1. The reason I'm doing this for you is because you will have fun if you will take each one of these and look these verses up. I could take the time, we could spend a long time going to each one of these verses and reading, but I'm trying to get over to you the 5 Jameses all in one particular sermon. James, the son of Zebedee, is number 1. Matthew 4:21, Mark 5:37, and Matthew 17:1. The second James is James, the son of Alphaeus. A-L-P-H-A-E-U-S. James, the son of Alphaeus. In the book of Matthew, the 10th chapter, you will find him listed as number 9 in 4 different lists. Matthew 10, Mark 3, Luke 6, and Acts 1. I'll repeat these. James, the son of Alphaeus. I've enjoyed reading what a lot of different theologians have said about these individuals. It's not important for me to give you all this information. It's amazing to me to see, for instance, what John MacArthur has to say about each one of these. If you're interested, look it up. James MacArthur, he calls them 4 Jameses. The third James is found in Mark chapter 15, verse 40. This one is left out by most theologians. He's called James the Less. James the Less. Mark 15:40. The fourth James is James, the father of Judas, not Iscariot. James, father of Judas. This is found in the 6th chapter of the book of Luke, 1st chapter of the book of Acts. James, the father of Judas, not Iscariot. Luke 6:16, Acts 1:13. And that brings us to number 5, and where we'll stay for a while. James, the oldest of Jesus' 4 younger half-brothers. It's important for you, please, to write down James, the oldest of Jesus' 4 younger half-brothers. Those words are important. Half-brother of Jesus. Matthew 13:55. Mark 6:3. And 1 Corinthians 9:5. I'll repeat those verses because it's well for you to look these up. The half-brother of Jesus. Matthew 13:55. Mark 6:3. 1 Corinthians 9:5. He was not saved until after the resurrection, according to John chapter 7, verse 5. It's interesting to me that here's a fellow who's a half-brother of the Lord, who lived in the presence of Jesus Christ, and the Scripture reveals in John 7, 5, and Acts 1:13, and 1 Corinthians 15, that he was not saved until after the resurrection. That tells me something. It tells me that people can be very close to Jesus and not really know him. He became the leader of the Jerusalem church following Pentecost. This James, the half-brother of Jesus, became the leader of the Jerusalem church following Pentecost, according to Galatians 1:19, Galatians 2:9 and 12, and Acts 15, and Acts 21. Also, we need to know right here that he came to be known as James the Just, or Righteous. According to Josephus, he was stoned to death by an order of the Jewish high priest in A.D. 62. Now, I don't want you to miss all I've given you. Number 5, James, the oldest of Jesus' 4 young half-brothers, half-brother of Jesus, Matthew 13:55, Mark 6:3, 1 Corinthians 9:5. When I got to this point, I thought, I've not given my dear people enough information about this James, the half-brother of our Lord. So I started over again with 10 points. And I wrote it like this, more about James. You know, there's a song, More About Jesus. But this is more about James. More about James, the half-brother Jesus. Point 1. According to the 6th chapter of Mark, he's described as the oldest of the brothers of Jesus. According to Mark 6:3, he's the oldest of Jesus' brothers. Now, you may think this is technical, but once you get off and look at it, you're going to think, well, that's good to know. The second thing about James is that he was an unbeliever prior to the resurrection. I've already said that, but I'm repeating it now. He was an unbeliever prior to the resurrection in John 7, verses 3 through 10. Number 3. Among those Jesus appeared to after the resurrection, resulting in his conversion concerning James, 1 Corinthians 15:7. In other words, James was among those Jesus appeared to after the resurrection, and this resulted in his conversion. The Apostle Paul writes about that in 1 Corinthians 15:7. As I think about James, number 4, I find him with the disciples in the upper room. I find James with the disciples in the upper room, awaiting the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts 1:14. Now, I have to tell you that there are many, many verses of Scripture that give us this information. Acts 1:14, Acts 12:17, Galatians 2, I could give you all these verses, there are many. But with the disciples up in the upper room, there was James, waiting the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Just look up Acts 1:14. There's a fifth thing that I see about this James. He was the first pastor of the Jerusalem church. Many scriptures that tell us this, but Acts 12:17 and Acts 15:13. I find something else about this James. Number 6, 1 Corinthians 9:5 says he was married. 1 Corinthians 9:5 says he was married. Number 7, I find this out about this James. He was characterized by humility. He refers to himself not as the brother of the Lord, but he refers to himself as a slave, a doulos. That to me is a picture of humility. He didn't strut his stuff, did he? He didn't say, look at me, who I am. I'm a half-brother, and he could leave that off. I'm a brother of the Lord. He didn't do that. He was characterized, point 7, by humility. Referred to himself, not as brother, but as a slave. That's what we have. James, a doulos, a slave. A slave of whom? A slave of God and Lord Jesus Christ. Are you seeing this? Throughout the Scripture, many times I've told you, there are the words, Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, the Lord, Jesus Christ, differently. And I've said over and over again that when you find these words, Jesus, an emphasis upon humanity, Christ, an emphasis upon the fact that He's the Anointed One, the Appointed One, Kyrios, Lord, He's the ruler, the master, the leader. Theos, God. Normally you will find in Paul's writings statements like Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, over and down the line. But here's James. And what does James do when he comes on the scene? He says, God, Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a servant, I'm a slave. How magnificent that is. That's a picture of humility. But what does the Bible say about him? Number 8, he's classified as righteous. He's classified as just. The one that's been justified. How beautiful that is. Number 9, he's also traditionally referred to as a good man. It's a good thing to be referred to as a good man. And the 10th thing that I discover here is that he spent time with God in prayer. I just put it down. He spent much time in prayer. Now, let's move along. If you'll notice, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. I debated in my own thinking how I should deal with this. The book of James addressed to the 12 tribes of Israel scattered. Jewish believers. This is referred to as a general epistle circulated among several groups of believers. That's what a general epistle is. A general epistle is a work of God through an individual circulated among several groups of believers. Now, let's look at the 12 tribes of Israel. 1, the Jewish Christians who were scattered after the persecution associated with the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 8. The Jewish Christians who were scattered after the persecution associated with the stoning of Stephen, Acts chapter 8. The second thing I notice here is that these believers were driven out as they presented the gospel. You find that in the 4th verse of the 8th chapter of Acts. These believers were driven out as they presented the gospel. Acts 8:4. What happened to these Jewish individuals? Number 3, they had to reestablish their homes. They had to reestablish their work. They had to reestablish their friendships. I want you to get a mental picture of what's taking place here. And when I read the book of James, I discover, number 4, that James knew his audience. He was respected. He could proclaim the truth to these individuals with authority. So I want us to read this book and study this book, and you ought to read the 108 verses over and over again in these coming days. It wouldn't hurt you a bit to read it. Read it in different translations. However you may disagree or agree with various translations, that's not my point here. My point is, read it. Read it from the different translations over and over again. And rest assured that when we deal with each verse, it's going to be from the original text. Do what you want to. Read these translations. I have here, I brought a new one, the Living Bible. Whether you agree or disagree, it doesn't matter to me. It's good to be able to read the 108 verses over and over again in different translations. These people had to reestablish their homes. reestablish their work. They had to reestablish their friendships. And again, point four, James knew his audience, was respected by them, and could proclaim to them the truth with authority. Number five, impatience, bitterness, materialism, disunity, spiritual apathy characterized so many of the people at that time. Let me write this down again. Impatience, bitterness, materialism, disunity, spiritual apathy characterized so many of the people at that time. What does the word dispersion mean? It's a technical term used for Jews who were scattered over the Gentile world outside of Palestine. You can write that down. It's a technical term used for Jews who were scattered over the Gentile world outside of Palestine, according to John 7:35 and 1 Peter 1:1. It's interesting also that James has been referred to in various ways by different people. James has been referred to as the skeptical brother. James has been referred to as a saved sinner. James has been referred to as a servant leader. Whatever you want to do with that, I want you to see that the book deals where people live. It's right down here where we live. This book deals with the subject of trials and difficulties and temptations and troubles. We'll spend time over the next days looking at this, but I just want to give a little introduction now. This book emphasizes the subject of trials. Trials are inevitable. Trials are unexpected. Trials are unpredictable. Trials are varied. Trials come in all shapes and sizes. Trials are different as to severity and nature. Trials bind us together in the family of God. Trials purify our faith. Some of you are saying, please, please, let me have all of these. I'll come back. Trials, the heat that removes impurities. Trials, the heat that removes impurities. Believers are like tea bags. You don't know what is on the inside until they're dropped in hot water. It can be anger and panic and depression and fear and stress, anxiety, grumbling on the one hand. Or it can be trust and joy and confidence and dependence and mental discipline and genuine faith and hupomone, the ability to endure, remain under difficulty with patience. Can you see where we're going? We must place our confidence in that which will last forever. That's what this book says. We must place our faith and confidence in that which will last forever. Oh, let's not put our trust and confidence in the insignificant passing things of life. Passing tests, then, will bring honor and glory to our Heavenly Father. I read this and I want to close. I ask for strength, and God gave me difficulties to make me strong. I asked for wisdom, and God gave me problems to solve. I asked for prosperity, and God gave me brawn and brain to work. I asked for courage, and God gave me dangers to overcome. I asked for patience, and God placed me in situations where I was forced to wait on Him. I asked for love, and God gave me troubled people to help. I asked for favors, and God gave me opportunities. I received nothing I wanted. I received everything I needed. My prayer has been answered. I ought to read this over and over again. That's what the book of James is going to help us with. Oh my, do I have good information, challenging information. But right now it's time to go. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. God has a purpose and a plan for each one of us. No one else can fulfill that plan for you or me. It's yours. It's your responsibility. It's my responsibility. How long are we going to be on this earth? We don't know exactly. Even to the youngest person here today, you do not know how long you'll be here. The rapture may occur real soon, or something may take place where your life is snapped out in a moment's time. The moments that we have are God-given, and we're to take advantage of those moments. What a challenge. This magnificent book has been designed for us in such a way that we can receive challenges upon challenges. No matter what the difficulties, the burdens, the trials, the tests of life, we can realize that God is in charge and that we're to trust Him, knowing that what He knows for us is always best. His will is right and best and safe for us, and we're to trust Him. To the unsaved, that person is to trust Him for salvation. To the believer, we're to trust Him that we may grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we're thankful today for Your love and grace. The challenge of this passage of Scripture, specifically that which we've looked at today, and we're challenged by the magnificent truths which await us as we look at each verse through these 108 verses and listen to the 58 commands over and over again, knowing that God is speaking to us and giving us imperative verbs, commands, and we're to listen carefully and attentively and respond properly. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.